Nice to see you today, and we do indeed thank you for coming. Bear with me for a moment. Maybe for a long moment. How is it? Somebody has this up. There we go. That's good. Just a bit high. Nice to see you. I was waiting for someone to say, if there are six chapters in Galatians, and you've got two meetings left, and one of them is a gospel meeting, when are you going to do chapters 5 and 6? I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and lo and behold, guess who didn't disappoint me? Mr. Billy Albury was the one who came up, and he said, by the way, so he was very concerned. Billy's not here, is he? I don't like telling stories on people when they're here. Oh, he is here. Oh, my goodness. He came up, he's kind of concerned, you know. He said, when are you going to be doing chapters 5 and 6? He said, you only have Sunday night. And he's probably thinking to himself, oh, wait a minute, there's 44 verses combined, and the guy can barely get through one chapter, let alone two. When's he going to do it? Well, I'll tell you what I want to do. This morning, with the help of the Lord, we want to look at chapter 5 of this epistle, Galatians chapter 5. And I think what you'll probably notice is that there are certainly strong allusions to the gospel in this particular chapter. And so I'd like to spend part of the time in the gospel from Galatians. It is a book written to Christians, into churches, but it is about the gospel, and the gospel is clearly gone into in chapter 5. If you haven't found it, turn to it now, please. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you or drive you back that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be not otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of His Word this morning. You might perhaps notice the very first night that we were together, some of you who were with us for all of these meetings, we said that these six chapters are divided in the broadest sense in three different ways. The first two chapters deal with the defense of the Apostle Paul's authority as the Apostle. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the defense of the gospel of grace in chapters 5 and 6. And we have started that for our last day together, the defense of Christian freedom. One of the great, great words in any language, and I don't know how it is in other languages. I probably should have looked it up in several of them, but nonetheless, every language, however they say the word freedom, it's one of the great words, isn't it? Thank God for freedom. And I hope all of us daily pray thanking God for the freedom that we have in our respective countries. You still have great freedom here in this Commonwealth. We have ever decreasing freedoms, it seems, in the States, but we still have the freedom that is ours, and we're thankful for it. It's a freedom that has been bought, in some instances, at tremendous cost. All freedom has a price. And I think it's probably safe to say that all freedom, where governments decree freedom for their citizenry, all of those freedoms also had a price initially. And there's an ongoing cost, too. Well, of course, there is no greater cost that has ever been paid for freedom than that which has been paid for freedom of the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the place called Calvary, took upon himself all of our sins, every one, past, present, future. Of course, when he took them upon himself, all of our sins today were present or were future. There was nothing in the past. We hadn't been thought of yet. There was nothing in the present for the same reason. They were all future. But all sins were taken upon him by the Lord Jesus. And the very question of sin itself at the hands of a very holy God. And so the cost of our salvation is an enormous one. We will never fully understand, and we will never fathom the cost that freedom and liberty that we might have spiritually cost God and his Son. And so the apostle now talks in defense of Christian liberty. And after all, that's been his overall theme, hasn't it? As we've gone through this epistle chapter by chapter, he is defending the liberty that is ours in Christ. And so he finally, now as he begins this concluding part of his soliloquy, he said, look, stand fast. In other words, be unmovable in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if you haven't really been with us, let's just say this. The yoke of bondage here, simply put, were people who came into the Christian church with a gospel, as Paul has said, that is not a gospel. Gospel meaning good news. And the message that they brought into the church was certainly not good news, because it was an enslaving message. These were Gentile believers, we believe, and they were people who had come to put their faith and trust in Christ. And there were teachers who came in who had asked them to go back under something which was never theirs in the first place, and that was the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, to submit themselves to all of the ordinances of the Mosaic law to try to somehow reach God and become acceptable to God, part of which was that males would have to go through the Jewish rite of circumcision, which was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so says the apostle, don't let anybody sway you. Stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. Now imagine this. You've had liberty for years in this Commonwealth, under British rule and under your own independent rule. Would anybody here today like to start tomorrow and have the Bahamas become a communist outpost? I mean, could you imagine that? To willingly take your sovereignty and your freedoms and your liberty and say, okay, I've had enough of it. There are others in the world and they haven't had it. Now it's their turn, and so we'll sacrifice our liberty. I really didn't like it anyway. That's kind of ludicrous, isn't it, to think of? And any free country would be the same way. And so says the apostle, you have received a liberty in Christ from a bondage. And I want to spend a few moments on that word this morning. You have found liberty from a bondage. Don't let anybody sway you and have you go back into a bondage. In chapter 4 that we looked at Wednesday night, he talks about trading the bondage of idolatry for the bondage of the law. It is no great bargain. You're trading one bit of chain for another. But it all still does the same thing. It chains you. And so don't trade it. Stay away from it. Bondage. The apostle says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You may not like to hear it this morning if you're with us without Christ, but my friend, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that every person and any person who has not come to the Lord Jesus in faith and in confession of sin and has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you're with us today and you've never done that, then the Bible tells us that you are in bondage. There are 17 outward manifestations in this chapter of the bondage of sin. That's towards the end of the chapter, and it's not even a happy list to read, although it seems to be extremely contemporary, doesn't it, even as we read it together. But these are the outward manifestations, and there are only 17 amongst many. There are people that are in bondage, and it shows itself differently with each person. There are things that might test or tempt you that really don't bother me, and there are things that test or tempt me that may not be your problem. But no matter whatever our weakness is, it shows that there's a bondage. We are under bondage. We are racked with chains, and they are incredibly strong chains. And they are chains that we cannot break ourselves. But in comes the gospel, the good news of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And thank God, all over this room, if I wish to, I could call on people who would stand up and say, yes, I was once in bondage to this, that, or the other thing, but thank God I've been set free. The chains have been snapped, says the hymn writer. The bonds of sin are broken, and I go free. And we've been set free. And thank God for that. Now, I don't know what it is that keeps you in bondage this morning. And maybe you might not even realize it as such. But suffice it to say that if you are still in sin, you are under bondage. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, came and he said in his own words, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the word minister there both times is the word to serve. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And one of the greatest things that he could do for any person this morning is to serve you the great eternal forgiveness of sin. But that's your choice. You can this morning, even while we're here, come to Christ and tell him indeed that you are a sinner, and be taken and forgiven of your sins. Now, says the apostle, verse 4. Some people have a little problem with verse 4. He said, and I think maybe we should just read 3 for connection. I testify again to everyone that's circumcised that he's debtor to do the whole law. Listen, if you're going to put yourself underneath this bondage once again, you've bought yourself a pretty difficult task. In fact, you've bought yourself an impossible task. And I'm going to leave that for a moment because he comes back to it in the middle of the chapter. But he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whoever you are, who are justified or declared righteous by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now people say, uh-oh, falling away doctrine, here it is. Well, yeah, I guess in one sense, but this does not deal here with the soul. I think it's fairly self-evident that the people who would teach this are never saved themselves if they're talking about submitting themselves to the law to be justified. After all, it was and it always has been, the cardinal tenet of the Christian church that a person is saved, justified, declared righteous by God one way and one way only, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith alone. Justified by faith. That's the great teaching, isn't it, of Romans chapter 5. And so says the Apostle Paul here, if we through the Spirit, verse 5, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. The only thing that counts is faith, which worketh by love. Now he says, you ran well, but who drove you back? Well, it certainly wasn't God, because his desire is that all Christians grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here today, any Christian even, and there is that which hinders us, don't ever, ever please think that that comes from God. God doesn't hinder. God encourages. And God moves on. He will sand off and sometimes even have to chip off those rough edges of our character and personality for the express purpose of molding us to completeness and to completion in Christ Jesus. And so says the apostle, who hindered you? Who drove you back that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, or the word is this convincing, doesn't come from him who called you. Thank God it doesn't. Verse 9, it can be interpreted, it's one of those interesting little verses that can be interpreted a great many ways. The Apostle Paul uses this in one of the saddest chapters, actually, of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here again he says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven today would probably better be known as yeast. I am not in the custom of baking bread. I cannot remember the last time I ever baked bread. My wife does, and Miss Ruby here does, because I had some of it this morning. I finished up a great loaf of bread this morning that she had given me. She has a machine, and she baked the bread. I know a number of the ladies here bake bread. And you probably, it's easier maybe for the ladies or for men who have watched bread being put together. There's so much flour and so little yeast. But you know, that bread, no matter how much you kneaded it, and no matter how long you left it, it would never rise, would it? If it wasn't for the interaction of the yeast, it just wouldn't happen. And so you put in this little pinch of yeast relative to the entire contents of the bread, the flour and the water and everything else that's in it. And so that's what the apostle's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It permeates, it spreads, and it takes over. And when it's really said and done, the action of that whole lump is dictated by the amount of yeast. And so it is with sin. And by the way, every place that I've ever found where you read of leaven in the Bible, it is a picture of sin. And so maybe, let's illustrate it for those today who consider themselves pretty good people. Understand that a little sin doesn't change the very sad fact that you are still a sinner. You say, wait a minute, rather presumptuous of you. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good employee, good husband, wife, father, mother, child, nephew, niece. I'm a good person. Maybe you are, and I hope you are, because the world needs more good people. But heaven can't accept one, because none of us are good enough to make it into God's heaven. There could just be a tiny little bit of yeast in your life, or leaven. And frankly, there may be more yeast than flour. I don't know. But the bottom line is that that little bit makes all of us still sinners. And so as we noticed 2 weeks ago today, sin is not a relative thing. You can't say because I'm not like so-and-so, and I haven't done what that person's done, or I would never think of doing what that person's done, then I am better than most people. My friends, the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that sin is not a relative thing. And so I want to say, so that no one makes any mistake of it this morning, one sin could keep any of us, and will keep all of us, out of the presence of God eternally. One sin. Yet, says the psalmist, we were born in sin, and formed in iniquity. And it was under the condemnation of sin that our parents conceived us. Why? Because of one man's sin, one man's disobedience, and his name was Adam. And because of Adam's fall, and don't forget, God is always a God of order. Always a God of order. And even though Adam was created first, and Eve formed from him, and even though it was Eve who was first deceived in the transgression by Satan himself, and then Adam, who did God hold responsible? Well, he held Adam responsible, because God, in order, and God can never go on against his own order, God says this, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, the condemnation of death. And now he renders it that all have sinned. And we have. And we have come very short of the glory that was expected, if not demanded of God. And so we are sinners this morning if we've never had them forgiven. And it's not a happy thing to tell people this. I've had people who have gotten very angry with me. I've been standing at the door smiling, shaking hands, genuinely happy to see everybody, and someone comes up and has started screaming at me. That goes with the turf sometimes. And you know what? If you plan to do that to me today, you really won't bother me. You know why? I kind of like it when people are that upset. Because somewhere down the line, the Spirit can take that. And all of a sudden makes you realize that it's not me that you should be mad about, because all we're trying to do is read and comment on God's words. And if He is God, and if God is right, then we must be wrong. And if the Spirit reveals to you today that maybe your thoughts about being good enough to make it into God's heaven are indeed wrong, according to His Word, that someday you'll just, maybe even today, recognize that if God said it, I better believe it. And here's what He says. Every one of us has sinned. Sin is not a relative thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now I want to run down real quickly, actually, through this chapter. A lot of it's self-explanatory. It's one of the reasons that I've taken the liberty today to basically preach the gospel from this particular chapter rather than make it as ministry. It says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And I think you understand what he's saying here. We, of course, in our natural state are the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God. He is actually God. And even though he is a spirit, and even though he indwells every believer at one and the same time, and he circulates among the world, around the world, doing his unique work, God is a spirit in the Holy Spirit. And so as such, here is us. We are flesh. Here is the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead. And they are at absolute enmity, these two entities, one to another. The flesh is crippled with sin. The Holy Spirit is God. And sin and God are mutually exclusive. And so he said, there's this constant war going on. And they're contrary the one to the other. They're opposites one to another. So that you can't do the things that you would. Listen, I think it's safe to say this morning that every one of us would have a desire today to be the very best person that we could be. And to be so good that we caught the glance of the God of heaven and pleased him. I really think that. I don't think you'd be here this morning sitting inside a church building if you didn't have a desire to be more like God. I really believe that. But you see, the things that we want to do, that's what he's saying, we can't do because of this war. And guess what? We're going to lose the war on our own strength. They're contrary things. But he said, if you are led of the Spirit, whereas in verse 18, you are not under the law. Now follow the list of 17 works of the flesh. Did you notice as we read it, even though I read from the King James and some of the words are a tad archaic, did you notice how contemporary and current this list is? First of all, adultery. They tell us, at least this is what I read not long ago in Newsweek magazine, and I don't put a whole lot of faith in Newsweek magazine, and in at the best of times, and so, you know, maybe we have to just take our salt shaker out and take a grain of salt with this, but they say that 56% of men in the United States will have an extramarital affair in the first 3 years of their marriage. 56%. Hey, you ladies are probably sitting there thinking, those rotten men. Mm-hmm. Guess what, folks? You're not left out of it either. Because according to this same survey, 70% of American women, they say, will or have, the respondents, have had an extramarital affair in the first 5 years of marriage. That's a frightening thought. Adultery. Becoming a way of life in all too many places. From the leadership in government, right on down. And even the leadership in many churches, way too many. Now he says also, fornication. Do you realize that last year, according to the United Nations, don't mean to pick on you here, but according to the United Nations last year, your illegitimacy rate in the Commonwealth of the Bahamas was 86%. That is number one of every country in the world that's known, and followed by the UN. 14% of the babies born in the Commonwealth of the Bahamas last year were born to a mom and dad who are married. That is frightening. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, false gods, and the lifestyle that goes with it. emulations and so on. Notice the word witchcraft in verse 20. You say, yes, that's right. Witchcraft really is on the rise. Yes, it is. It certainly is. I'm going to be out in California for a number of weeks this year, and I'll tell you, out in Southern California, well, all of California for that matter, up and down, but especially Southern California, it's one of the fastest growing religions in that part of the world. And I want to tell you something. The Greek word here is a word pharmakia. Now, in case that doesn't ring a bell, it is the Greek root word of pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. Now, you talk about current. Here is one of the outward manifestations of the flesh, if unforgiven. Drug abuse. Drug abuse. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the scourge, isn't it, of almost every society. You know, the United Nations also said that as a per capita percentage last year, there are more cocaine addicts out of 250,000 Bahamians than any country on the face of the earth. You people walk out of your house into a mission field, and it's frightening, some of the stuff that's going on. And this is right here before us. He said, here's one of the outward manifestations. There will be an abuse of drugs. And we see it all around us today. And our leadership in government, at least in the States, their hands aren't clean either. And right on down, it filters through society. And you see all of this thing, variance or contention. Man, we're living in a day where there are so many contentions. 32 wars. They tell us going on in the world right now, or tribal skirmishes or factions or whatever. 32 of them going on in the world in which we live. Contentions one of another. Seditions, self-willed cultists, heresies, false teachings, and so on down. Notice verse 21 what he said. I've told you in time past that those who continuously practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid this morning. If any or even most of this list has been included in your lifestyle, don't sit back today and think there's no hope for you by this last phrase. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that people who die with these sins and others unforgiven shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can a Christian sin? Absolutely. Can a Christian not sin? Nope. There's only one that has ever walked, that has never sinned. Because of that constant tug of war that we mentioned between the flesh and the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christians are not perfect. Sang my chorus again. I know Jenny's still here, but I wanted to thank her for giving it out today for her birthday. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that job won't finish until we are at that moment that he takes us to be with himself. And then we'll be complete. And then we'll be perfect. And finally then, in our glorified bodies, we will not be subject to all of the things that plague us and haunt us now. But ladies and gentlemen, those who have not had sins forgiven shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but wait a minute, you say. What about the Christian? Well, friends, I am so thankful to again tell you that even Christians who sin, their sins have been forgiven before they even committed them. Now, there can be fellowship that's broken with the Holy Spirit. There's a breach there. And so a Christian can grow cool in heart. But their sins are forgiven and their souls are secure. Now, how is it with you this morning? Are you out there alone in a very hostile world, waiting, just waiting for the moment when the church is called home? When might that be? Today? Tomorrow? Next year? Several people today have said this is your last day here. And I thought, boy, does that sound final. And then all of a sudden it hit me. You know, it might be. And I might not even make it home tomorrow. This could all of us could say this might be our last day on earth. But what about you? If the Lord would come, would you go or would you be left behind for the certainty of judgment? Now there follows a list of 9 things. People call them the fruits of the Spirit. Sorry for the emphasis on the S there, but it's not. You'll notice that. It's singular. He says, the fruit, verse 22, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I have met some Christians. I met one person, in fact, and this lady said to me, she said, you know, I have, maybe you've even seen this. She said, I have hanging in my kitchen this little thing, and up top it says, the fruits of the Spirit are, and she said, and then the nine of them are listed. And she said, you know, I was looking at that the other day, and she said, I'm pretty good on seven of them. She said, but boy, I have a struggle with a couple. I said, well, you know, first of all, it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like we can sit back and say, all right, we got seven of the nine mastered, but I'm working on two. Nope, that's not the point at all. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling us, and He is, and if we are allowing Him free reign in our lives, then all nine of these things should be manifest. They are the nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, mind you, none of these attributes are the root of salvation, but they ought to be the fruit of salvation. So I want to ask you a question this morning concerning this twofold list. 17 outward manifestations of the flesh, 9 outward manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Which more closely characterizes you? Where are you spiritually this morning? Sins forgiven? A new outlook on life through the indwelling Holy Spirit? New lifestyle? New friends? New likes, new dislikes, new wants. Old things passed away. All things become new. Or are you still like those of the first list, kind of going through life, engaged in things that are destructive and will be eternally? Now, my friends, these are serious things. Verse 24, the apostle says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. Very practical. So the apostle has gone from the very doctrinal side to the very practical side. As he talks about the gospel, even indirectly, and we admit freely that that's what we've done this morning, indirectly, as he talks about the gospel and about what it can do, it just kind of thrilled me to think that there might be some here this morning, and so far in life, so far, up to this point, you've never had that time when your life has been made anew. That's your case this morning. Do you realize that you can walk out of this building with a singing heart and with forgiven sin? And a knowledge that one day you will be with the Lord Jesus in His presence in heaven. Do you understand that? This is not an intellectual exercise. This is reality, and you can go out of here today having the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And we ask you, we invite you, very simply, even as we close in prayer, to agree with God and say, Father, I realize that I have sinned, and come in confession of sin, repenting from it. Trust the Lord Jesus, because when He died on the cross, He died to take away all of your sins. So come today. And if we can help you or anyone else, it would be our greatest joy. But don't leave. Don't leave, please. With such things at risk that are not just for time, but also for eternity. Father, we do come into Thy presence, thankful that we have been taken from one list. We have been placed into another. We are thankful, our Father, that we are no more in darkness. We are now in light. We are thankful, Father, that we were once in sin, and we are now in Christ. We are thankful, Father, for that which has passed away. And we are not what we one day will be. But, Father, we are so thankful that we are also not what we once were. But until the day that we see Him face to face, we ask, Father, that each believer this morning might desire with Thy help that our lives might conform to the image and the glory of God. Father, in a very particular way, we think of some and we think of the jeopardy that they're in. We have read about them this morning, perhaps. They've gone through this list of what the flesh produces, and it's not a pretty one. And so we ask our Father that in this dangerous world they'll be rescued from sin, even now, and brought to the foot of the Savior by faith, and embrace Him as the only one eternally who could ever take away their sins. We pray a similar blessing upon the Word that has gone forth in Sunday school, and throughout this island and this commonwealth, and worldwide today, where there are those that are preaching the gospel, we pray, Father, that it might be crowned with honor and glory, and with a blessing of souls being saved. This we ask in our Savior's name, and for His sake.